What I want to do tonight is a look at the message tonight. It's really kind of a testimony message and a challenge, hopefully at the same time, and what God has done in my life and in our family's life. So let's look at James chapter 5, if we would stand for the reading of the Word of God. Let's look at three verses here. James chapter 5, and we'll begin reading verse 14. James 5 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for Pine Bluff Baptist Church, Lord, and for how you're using them in such great ways, Lord, not only in this area, Lord, but the impact that they have in the camp ministry and their other ministries. God, thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray to be with my wife and son right now, that you protect them and bless them, and help us as we preach tonight. Lord, show us what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And amen. Well, James chapter 5 here, there's a phrase that he uses there in verse number 16 that we're going to get into in just a second. But in December of 2013, my wife and I found out that we were expecting. And we had prayed for a while for that, and we were excited and thankful. And my wife was very sick. You say, oh, she had a little, no, she was very, very sick. She had morning sickness, noon sickness, night sickness, walk down the hall sickness, eat a cracker sickness. She would drink water. She would drink water and toss her cookies. I mean, multiple times a day, she was very sick. In fact, for at least 6.5 months, incredibly sick. But they say that's not necessarily a bad sign for the health of the baby. And sure enough, the baby began growing, and growing quite well. And I don't know what it is, but it seems like when ladies get expectant, like etiquette goes out the window. You are huge! We get that all the time. You know, she's expecting right now. And in fact, she was at Walmart. She was at Walmart a few weeks ago. Five different people stop her to tell her how huge she is. this pastor's wife told us a couple weeks ago. She said, you know, the compliment, oh, you're so big, stop being a compliment at age 6. oh, you're so big. Thank you. I feel great. I appreciate that. But anyways, that was a good sign. In fact, we were at camp. We were at the camp that summer. And for those of you remember, we were at the camp, and I'd gone in the auditorium to grab something. When I came back out, Joy was going to try to hide and scare me. And so can you imagine that? And so sure enough, she's hiding behind this tree. The problem was, she couldn't fit behind the tree. And so we got a picture of Joy on this side of the tree and the baby on this side of the tree. But we just tried to make the most of things. And sure enough, the due date was August 18th. August 18th came and went. And still no baby. And so my wife was asking all of her friends, hey, do you have any, you know, kind of recommendations to speed things along here? And she got some really good ones. Someone said, oh, you should try jumping jacks. So she did. There she is, 9 months pregnant in the trailer doing jumping jack. That didn't work. Someone said, oh, you should try a bumpy bus ride. So she did. And that didn't work. Someone said, oh, you should eat eggplant. If you eat eggplant, well, get ready. Baby's coming. She did. And I don't know if you like eggplant. If you do, I feel sorry for you. But that didn't work. All right. And someone said, oh, this one's it. Pack your bags. Get ready to go. This one will work. What you need to do is you need to take some castor oil. I said, Joy, I'm no doctor, but I don't think it's safe to drink castor oil. I don't know there's a difference between castor and castrol. That's two different things, which I know now, okay? I know those are different now, but let's just say it didn't work, all right? And so it was a week late, and we went into the doctor, and the doctor said, well, go ahead and go to the hospital tonight, because tomorrow we're going to induce. And at this point, there were no signs of anything that was bad. I mean, every single test, everything looked totally normal, completely healthy and fine. And so we went in that night, on that Monday night, and actually she went into to labor. And so that was good. Everything's as the way it goes. And so she's about halfway through the natural process, and they had a monitor on her stomach monitoring our son's heartbeat. And it was a solid 150 the whole time. And it was instantaneous that his heart rate dropped to 50. In fact, even the doctor just told Joy this past week, she said, in 15 years, I still have never seen anything like that. Normally, if there's a problem, the heartbeat will slow, But that's not what happened. It dropped from 150 to 50. And we could tell on the nurse's face that this was not good, and trying different positions and all these things. And so they ended up rushing her down the hallway for an emergency C-section. And, you know, sir, you can't cross this line. They took her in there. And it was a whirlwind, really. And really at the time, both of us, we thought, well, either he's going to be fine or he's not going to make it. We didn't ever consider there may be something in between. And so it seemed like forever by the time they called me back there, and they had a very concerned look on their face. They said, well, your son is out, but he wasn't breathing when he was born. In fact, his heart wasn't even beating. I found out later they did CPR for 15 minutes. On an adult, that is a long time. 15 minutes. And his heart was beating, but they said, you know, he's totally unresponsive. He just lay there completely limp there. The ventilator was keeping him alive. And so they said I could go back and see him. And so I was holding his hand. All of a sudden, he moved. I was like, oh, look, he moved. They said, no, that was a seizure. And he had multiple seizures his first days of life there. And Joy got to see him for about 5 minutes. I mean, a short amount of time. They life-flighted him to Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh. And they called us later that day, and they had ran some scans on his brain, and they said, well, the scans have come back very, very bad. Not just bad, but very, very bad. We see very, very little activity for his brain. And when we do see activity, it's seizure-related. I tell you, church, there's just never been a time in my life like that. There's never been a time in my life when I needed God to do the impossible. The doctors told us, they said, you know, we can keep his heart beating by machines. We can keep his lungs working by machines, but him really not even be there. We can't heal your son. They did a more intensive scan that weekend, and they came back and they said, well, he has mild to moderate brain damage. And it looks more like on the moderate side. And they told us this. They said, you know, just enjoy the time you have with him, because it might only be 4 or 5 days. I tell you, it was an impossible situation. By Teddy and I, we serve a God who can move mountains. A God who can move mountains. And tonight, I want to preach to you a message I've titled, Seeing God Move Mountains. Do you have a mountain in your life? Do you have an impossible situation that you look at and you say, I can't fix that? Maybe the mountain you have is a health mountain. I tell you, God can move mountains. Maybe the mountain you have is a financial mountain. Boy, you're looking at it, you're looking at your bank account, you say, man, this is impossible. I cannot fix this. There's no such thing as an impossible, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Maybe the mountain you have is a relationship mountain. Boy, there's a marriage that's in trouble, or there's a relationship between a child and a parent. As you look at the situation, you think, man, there is no way I can fix that. There's no way they're ever going to get right with the Lord. I tell you, folks, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as an impossible case with God. And I will tell you, not only can God move mountains, that's almost a basic level, isn't it? That's a basic level of faith. We know from a child, God can, he has all power, he can move mountains. But I believe he wants to. I believe, in fact, we can see God move mountains, maybe even more than we have. Let's take a look at how we can see God move mountains. Look at what James chapter 5, verse 16, the last half of the verse says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we often don't do that type of praying. The effectual, fervent prayer. If you want to see God move mountains in your life, what you need to do is you need to pray and not let go. Number one is pray and not let go. You see, our prayers are so casual, aren't they? Our prayers are so lackadaisical. Oh, take it or leave it. Oh, God, if you get around to it. Boy, our prayers are so vague. Oh, Lord, bless my family, bless my church, bless my pastor. Amen. That's not the type of praying that sees God move mountains. This prayer, he says, the effectual fervent prayer. The fervent prayer. Sometimes we get off on people for being so emotional, and I understand when there's emotional, when it's there's no depth to it sometimes, but I will tell you, this word fervency, there's some emotion there. There's some passion in this type of praying. There's some desperation. I think about what the Bible says about Hannah, how the Bible says how Hannah, when she was praying for a child, she poured out her soul. When's the last time you prayed like that? When's the last, here's what we do. We look at our mountain and we worry about our mountain, don't we? Oh, we wring our hands about our mountain and we complain about our mountain and we fret and we talk to all of our friends and in our worry about our mountain. But when it comes down to getting on our face before the God of this universe, oh, too busy or too casual about it. No wonder we don't see God move mountains. We need to pray and not let go. I love the story in Genesis about how Jacob, the Bible says how Jacob wrestled with God all night. What an amazing story there. And at one time, as Jacob grabs a hold of God, what does God say? He says, let go. What does Jacob say? He says, no. He says, no. I will not let go until you bless me. What a way to pray. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against darkness, against the rulers of darkness of this world. How do we wrestle? On our knees in prayer. That's how we wrestle. And so often we don't wrestle. Prayer is work. And prayer, I tell you, this type of praying is some time where you gotta push aside these distractions of our day. What is the book called? The Tyranny of the Urgent. And there's so many of these urgent things. Sometimes you got to push those away and get to what's really important and say, God, I'm going to pray and not let go. I'm going to come boldly before the throne of grace. So often we come, well, Lord, I don't know if you really want to help and I don't know if you're really good or not. That's not the type of praying he's talking about. The effectual. Now, I understand, I'll tell you, I want to preface this from the very beginning. Actually, before he's even born, we had said, Lord, he's yours. I mean, whatever you want to do with our son, Carson, he is yours. But that's, again, that's one of those basic levels of surrender. As we began seeking the Lord in this thing, as we began praying, we didn't feel God revealing to us, you know what, just surrender, that you're just going to have to accept this difficulty in your life. What God was challenging us is this next area. Look at James 5, verse 15. Listen to this verse in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. I don't know how else to take that except for what it says. So I don't want to twist God's word around to say something it doesn't. It's pretty plain. And the prayer of faith shall raise the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Lord, my son is not even moving. I mean, he needs to be raised up. And Lord, your word says the prayer of faith. That's the key in that verse, the prayer of faith. I said, Lord, your word says if I'm able to pray in faith, then I can see you move a mountain. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that? And God reminded me of Romans 10, 17. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It's amazing when people begin to get out of the word of God when they face their mountain. That's crazy. That's crazy. I wanted more of the Word of God. I began diving into the Word of God, and it was the most amazing thing. As I dove into the Word of God, you know what God did? He increased my faith. You find someone who's getting skeptical about the things of God, I'll tell you, they're not in the Word of God. They can't be. Because as you are in the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it increases your faith. And the church, it's crazy. People go through mountains and they begin dropping out of church and coming away from this. That's crazy. You know why? Because the church is the pillar and the ground of the word of truth. And as this church, as the word of God is preached in church many times in my life, has my faith been increased? No wonder people begin to get out of church and their life starts spiraling downward and the mountains then become unmovable because they don't know the one who can move them. What we must do is pray and not let go. But number two is this. What we need is to have faith that sees what's not there. What's not there. Isn't that what Hebrews 11:1 says? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not there. It is the evidence. It's something tangible. It's the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, it doesn't take faith. So often, we don't live in faith. We live in doubt. Prove it to me. Show me. That's not what faith is. If you want to have faith, you need to see What's not there? The Battle of Jericho. God said, hey, shout first. After you march around that seven times, shout. Give the victory shout as if the battle has been won. But wait a second. We're staring at a wall. We haven't even gotten through the wall yet. Yeah, shout first. See what's not there. Mark chapter 9. This is now one of my favorite stories. Would you please turn there? Mark chapter 9. Well, I tell you, so often my pastor says this. He says, we educate ourselves to what we say God will not do. And then that deteriorates the faith that could have seen. In other words, what we do is we look at the situation. As I looked at my son Carson, I mean, all these tubes sticking in and out of him and all these machines hooked up to him. And boy, he didn't even have basic reflexes. He didn't even feel pain. They would take a needle and put it in his heel to draw blood. He didn't even flinch. His heart rate didn't even change. He didn't feel it. He couldn't even swallow. He didn't have a gag reflex, which, boy, if you don't have a gag reflex, then you can never eat by mouth. And he couldn't regulate his own temperature. He didn't cry. All these things. And they said, well, if he doesn't have these basic reflexes, then there's no way he can have the more complicated ones. They said this. They said, especially for the gag reflex, either you have it or you don't. If it's weak, it can get stronger. But if it's absent, it's not coming. You can't have it. And as we educated ourselves about his situation, it began to discourage our faith. But I tell you, so often, we allow our education to educate ourselves into doubt. Oh, because of this, because of this, because of this, it won't happen. And then it doesn't. Listen to this story in Mark chapter 9. What we need is faith that sees what's not there. Mark chapter 9, there's this dad whose son is in trouble. Boy, I can relate. His son's life is being threatened here. He's demon-possessed, and he brings the son to the disciples, and the disciples can't help him. And so the dad does what all of us should do with our mountains, and he brings him to Jesus. And as he brings him to Jesus, listen to what Jesus says in verse 19 of Mark chapter 9. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. You know, I can't help but wonder if Jesus would have the same rebuke for us. Oh, faithless generation. We are so often, we have to see it first. Folks, that does not take faith. If you can see it, it doesn't take faith. So he rebukes them with their faith. And then as the dad brings him to Jesus, the spirit tears him. And the dad says, oh, since he was a child, in verse 22, and oft times hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. I mean, Jesus, his life is constantly in danger. But then he says this, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Hey, Jesus, I hear that you're God. I hear that you can do the impossible. If that's really true, if you really can do anything, would you have compassion on us? Would you help us? Do you hear the desperation? And the dad's praying to Jesus. And what does Jesus say in verse 23? Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There's some things in your life that you face that are contingent upon your belief, upon your faith. And straight, I love the dad's answer in verse 24. I mean, he doesn't even hesitate. And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That is one of my favorite prayers in the Word of God. This dad is saying, Jesus, you said, if I can believe, then all things are possible. Lord, I do. I believe. But I'm going to be honest. I also don't. I mean, from everything I've seen, I also don't believe. I mean, I believe, but I've got a lot of doubt. I mean, there is a lot of questions. There's some faith, yes, but there's a lot of unbelief. What do? We have faith and doubt, belief and unbelief. Just bring them both to Jesus. That's what he does. He brings them both. He says, Lord, I believe, but I'm also doubting, so would you help me? Would you help thou mine unbelief? What an amazing prayer. What an amazing prayer to pray about your mountain. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. What does Jesus do? Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." Well, he was in trouble before, but now look at him. He's dead. He's not even alive. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Did you hear what Jesus said? He says, this kind. We could say, this kind of mountains, this kind of situation can come forth by nothing. It is impossible. That mountain cannot be moved. But, by prayer and fasting. How do you pray the prayer of faith? How do you see God increase your faith? The Word of God and prayer and fasting. Remember his rebuke at the beginning? His rebuke was, "Oh, faithless generation." What is the answer for a faithless generation? Prayer and fasting. I will tell you, firsthand, I have experienced being on my knees in prayer and having God increase my faith. I'm not being charismatic. I'm not being all weird about it. It's just what the Bible says. It's something that's hard to explain, but you know that when God increases your faith, in fact, I will tell you, I'm not exaggerating when I say this. We've been in the hospital day after day after day, and really bad news after bad news after bad news, and Carson's over there on the bed, and all these machines hooked up to him, and we just listened to a message on faith, and really, we didn't even mean to choose it. We just were going down the line with the list, and during the message, God increased joy and I's faith, and after we finished the message, we just bowed our hearts before God, and we began to pray, and really, even as we prayed, we prayed with boldness, and we pled the blood of Jesus Christ, and even in our praying, God was increasing our faith, and we finished praying, we asked God, "Would you please completely heal our son?" We finished praying. I'm not exaggerating. Moments later, we look over at the bed, and Carson is flailing both arms and both legs. It was really that dramatic. I mean, totally, totally limp. I mean, totally non-responsive. We finished praying, and now he is flailing both of his arms and both of his legs. It was unbelievable. In fact, it was so dramatic. The nurse walking by, she stopped and, "Is this the same kid?" And she called the doctor in. He got his ventilator out. He's never had one since. It's really been progress after progress from that point forward. It's been amazing. And I will tell you, God is the God who moves mountains. And he responds to a prayer of faith. To a prayer of faith. "Well, you know, my son's just never going to get saved." There's no looking to God. There's no believing God in that type of praying. "Well, you know, my marriage just can't be fixed." What about God? What about God can change a heart? God can change a life. And I believe that God wants us to see him move more than we have. But we don't allow him to because of our unbelief. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Number three, we need to clean it up. Number two is have faith that sees what's not there. Number three, need to clean it up. 1 John 3:22 is another great promise in the Word of God to encourage us to see our prayers answered. And 1 John 3:22, he says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, I tell you, what a promise. We read that and we said, "Lord, this verse says that whatsoever we ask, even if we ask if you heal our son, then we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight." You know what we said? We said, "Lord, is there anything in our lives where we're not keeping your commandments? Is there any area that we are not doing things pleasing in your sight?" You know, that's a dangerous prayer because God will answer. He'll say, "What about this? What about this habit that you have? What about this part of your entertainment that's not pleasing to me? What about this attitude? What about this selfishness? What about this with your church attendance? What about this with your Bible?" I'll tell you, when we began praying that, "Lord, is there anything in our lives?" God began to show us things. Then you have a choice. Am I going to ignore it and excuse it? You know, everybody else does. It's no big deal. Or are you going to repent and get it right And I'll tell you, that process of repenting and getting it right is a process of revival. That's what revival is. And confessing that sin before God and saying, Lord, is there anything else? And he brings something to your mind. Say, yes, Lord, that is wicked. I need that out of my life. And Lord, is there anything else? And boy, he begins to get those things out of your life. And then what happens is now opens the way for prayers to be answered. But we got to clean it up. I prayed this many times. Lord, I don't want to be the reason why you don't heal my son. I don't want my sin. I don't want something in my life to be the reason why you don't heal my son. And sometimes God allows mountains in our lives because of our sin. I'm not saying every time, but sometimes it is. Why me? Well, we know. We know why. And God's giving you another chance to repent, to get that right, to see his blessing, his full blessing back on your life. But we've got to clean it up. Number four, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As I hasten here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is another verse that I just love this verse. And chapter 4, and verse number 15, this whole section here was a blessing during our time. But look at verse 15. He says, for all things, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. God's not against you. God is not this big cosmic killjoy. He's not trying to make your life miserable. No, all things are for your sakes. Why? That the abundant grace. Now, we know that God's grace is evident in our lives, don't we? But, you know, I kind of want extra. I don't know about you, but I want abundant. I don't just want grace. I want abundant grace. I want extra grace. Well, we can have that extra grace. He says that abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. I love that word, redound. Redound. Boy, just echo across the ages to the glory of God. Number four is this. If we want to see God move mountains, we've got to seek God's glory. Amen. We got to seek his glory in our mountain. Amen. So often we make our mountains about us. Why me, God? Why are you doing this to me, of all people? Here I am trying to serve you. Here I'm doing this, and you allowed this to hit me again? I thought you were good, and how I don't deserve that. It's all about you. And no wonder you don't see God work in mighty ways like he wants to, because what we need to do is say, Lord, we prayed this, Lord, would you take the story of Carson and bring as much glory to you as possible? Lord, would you take this mountain in my life that I can't fix, and would you bring yourself as much glory as possible? I'll tell you, that's the type of praying God's going to answer. We make it about him. One of the reasons I like to share this story is for folks like you. The verse also says that through the thanksgiving of many. But I tell you, I hope that you will join me in thanksgiving tonight. God has healed my son. He still has some delays, but I'm telling you, the fact that he's not hooked up to a breathing machine, that's a miracle. The fact that he recognizes me, it's a miracle. The fact that, boy, he's taking about 70% of his food by mouth now, that's amazing. He still has a little bit on the feeding machine, but 70%, that's incredible. The fact that he's responding, and it's just unbelievable, all these things. One by one, God began answering prayers. We began praying about his regulating his temperature. Couple days, you joined us. Man, I thank you so much for your prayers. You joined us. A couple days later, the machine was out of the room. He was able to regulate his temperature. We began praying about his breathing. And boy, he is totally off of any oxygen support whatsoever. That's amazing. We prayed that he would gag. That's an unusual prayer for a parent. But we said, Lord, help him to gag. And I remember that was a big one. It took several weeks, and all of a sudden there's a little weak gag. That's a miracle. They said that can't happen. He can't have one if it's absent. And boy, God allowed him. I mean, they would take a tube and shove it all the way down his throat, and he wouldn't even flinch. I mean, it would go way down there. Didn't even bother him. He had no gag reflex at all, but now he gags himself. I mean, literally, it's amazing. We prayed that he would cry. Another strange prayer for a parent. But man, now he can cry. I mean, all these different things. And he's come, he's about a year and 10 months now, and or 11 months, and miracle, just our time in the hospital, just those, we're in the hospital for 40 days in the NICU, 40 days, we saw 33 miracles just during that time. We've seen many since then as well. Praise the Lord. God is bringing glory to himself. How about tonight you take a step back from your mountain and say, Lord, forgive me for being so self-centered. And God, help me to seek your glory in this tough situation. Number five, and I'll be done. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. I think this is so important in this process. 2 Samuel chapter 22 really changes the whole perspective on the mountain. Look at verse 31. 2 Samuel 22, verse number 31, the Bible says, as for God, his way is perfect. Let me read that again. 2 Samuel 22, 31, as for God, his way is perfect. I don't know if we often believe that. You know, sometimes we face things, and if we were to be honest, like I said, we realize why we're facing it, it's our fault. We brought the financial mountain onto ourselves, and we brought the relationship mountain by not doing right. We brought this on ourselves. It's our fault. But sometimes we face things that really, it's not our fault. Not at all that Joy and I are perfect. We don't believe that. We know that. But we did not believe what happened to Carson was a result of our sin. So if it's not our fault, then what does that mean? Well, it means it's God's will. Or as this verse says, God's way. And as for God, his way, you can endure it. You can struggle and push through it. Is that what that verse says? No, that's how we act. Oh, miserable, poor me. That's not the way God wants us to act. As for God, his way, it's pretty good. It's pretty good, but you know, this would have been better. God, if you would have done it like this, this would have been so much better. I'm going to be honest, it's not what we pictured. We pictured 2 or 3 days in the hospital, coming home. We had 2 or 3 weeks down from the road. We're getting the nursery ready, changing things, and then hitting the road. That's not at all what happened. I mean, that's not at all what happened. But Lord, if you would have done it my way, then it would have been perfect. I knew the, how dare we? What audacity we have. As for God, his way is perfect. It can't get any better. So if God's way is perfect, what should my reaction be? God, why did you do? No, my reaction? If God's doing his perfect way, my reaction should be, God, thank you. God, thank you. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. Just in case you missed it. And again, I say, rejoice. We need to thank God. Dr. David Gibbs Jr. said this, if you are better at thanking God for your blessings than you are for your trials, you're a shameful Christian. Hey, any lost person can thank God for the good times and be upset about the bad, but we're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be different. He says most Christians are destroyed by their blessings and made by their testings. He could have put this trial to anyone, but in grace, he chose you. So let's stop being so angry about our mountains. Start saying, God, would you bring yourself glory in this? And God, I just want to thank you. Now, I'm going to be honest. Joy and I didn't get there overnight. When God showed us this verse, we didn't get there overnight. But we wanted to be there. We wanted to be at the place where we said, Lord, your way is perfect. So thank you for your way in our lives. And I will tell you, these are so important as you face the mountains in your life. Maybe tonight, you need to bow before God and do some of that praying and not letting go. You've let go. The old timers used to talk about praying through. Boy, just praying through. Pray and don't let go. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, my faith has been pathetic. I mean, a lost person is what my faith looks like. Lord, help me to have faith that sees what's not there. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I need to clean it up. There is sin in my life, and I'm going to confess it tonight and get this out of my life so that you can work. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I want to seek your glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And maybe tonight you need to come and say, God, thank you for doing your perfect way in my life. As I finish tonight, the message doesn't make sense to you tonight. It could be because you don't know my Savior. Could be because you've never placed that first step of faith and trusting Jesus as your Savior. Well, if you need to be saved tonight, would you let the precious blood of Jesus Christ wash your sins away and give you a home in heaven? I will tell you, He's a good Savior, and He wants to forgive your sins, and He wants to save you, but He won't unless you receive Him as your Savior. If you are saved here tonight, I hope that you'll do what God wants you to do. Let's stand our feet tonight as